If you would, please take a Bible in hand, if you have one close to you, and open up to the book of Matthew this evening. We find ourselves in chapter 11, toward the end of this 11th chapter of Matthew. It's so good to see you back again this evening, many of you, and we have some new faces. We have some visitors. We're glad to see you, always graced by your presence. Matthew 11, beginning at verse number 28. Now, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I purposely read that as flat as I possibly knew how to do. And it was difficult to do so. But I did so for a reason. Have you ever read a passage like this, especially one from the lips of our Lord, and wondered, I wonder what his tone was? Because as you know from our talking with one another, so much of the meaning in what we say, so much of the real meat of the message we have to say to one another depends upon not just the word spoken, but the tone in which they're framed. I came to think along this line just a few days ago when I was in my office, and usually my office door, unless somebody's in there with something in particular, it's halfway open, halfway closed. And by the way, if you're ever here in the building and you walk by and see the door open, I'm in there, and feel free to come in and chat for a while. But here I was in my office, and the door was half open, half closed, and Derek walks by. Hadn't seen him yet that day. And as he walked by, I said his name. And he quickly opened the door and said, "What can I do for you?" And I said, "Well, I was just acknowledging your presence. There's nothing I need, nothing I want. I was just..." And I got to thinking that just with that one word, Derek, it depends on how you say it. And you know what I'm talking about. If you grew up, as you did, in a home, as we all did, with those in authority over us, which we had, your name could be spoken in one of 100 different ways, ranging from "glad to see you," "I'm glad you're my offspring," to "what in the world did we think about having you in the house?" Based on a lot of things, not the least of which is what you'd just done. But Derek passed by, and I said, "Just Derek." But if I'd said, "Derek, Derek, Derek," it depends on how you say it as to what you mean by it. And then I got to thinking about a text like we just read together a moment ago. How do you know what somebody means in the words they say if you don't know them? And there's the real challenge. I think all of you understand that as wonderful as our technological age is with all of its emailing and texting, making things so easy to communicate, so often real communication falls flat and is more difficult because we can see the words, but have you ever read words from somebody you don't know real well? And after you read them, you wonder, what did they mean by that? And I'm not talking about dictionary definition of words. I mean, what was their intent? What message are they trying to get? What are they trying to ask? What is behind the words? And the better you know somebody, and this is the point of tonight's lesson, the better you know somebody, the easier it is to hear the tone when it's not even there, because you know the person. Now, we'll talk about you and me in just a minute, but let's begin by talking about the Lord. You read this text here, and you realize, depending on various numbers of kinds of people who could be saying words like this, ranging from the beloved Lord who says it to an evil cult leader that has his own interest at heart, you could have all different kinds of tone behind the words spoken. But his "come to me" is less a command, wasn't that. Less a directive. It surely wasn't condescending. It wasn't sarcastic. It was genuine. And it came from someone that, from his own life, those who were around him saw it, his own life, very obviously a person that cared about those he spoke to. Mark makes the point that the common people heard Jesus gladly. And why? Because he related to the common person. Because he spoke in a way that drew them to him. You might remember his words to his own apostles about friendship and his own friendship with them. "Greater love than no man than this," he said, "that a man lay down his life for his friends." And before saying that, Jesus, just a few hours before, had one by one, apostle by apostle, gone and washed their feet with his own divine hands. And after he finished washing their feet, he says, "You call me Lord and Master, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have done this as an example to you, that you should do as I have done to you." Well, these are just a couple of examples of things Jesus said and what Jesus did. To make it very clear to those he lived alongside and those he spoke to, that yes, this was a person that cared about the people. He cared about the world. Just as he said of the Father, "God so loved the world," John 3:16, "he is God's Son. As Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus loved the world." And he was so obvious by what he said, by how he lived, by the goodness that exuded from his very person, very, very obvious that here was a person whose words would be soothed and salved with the very tone of compassion. In fact, next time you read through the book of Matthew, it's 28 chapters, just notice the number of times the word compassion is used concerning Jesus with respect to those he was dealing with. Words such as, "He looked upon the multitudes and had compassion on them." Or a certain individual, "He had compassion on them." And so knowing all of this about Jesus, we might say, "Well, I wasn't there. I didn't see him doing these things." Well, that's why we have these inspired books, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. Same truth, same message, same Lord, but all from slightly different perspectives based upon what would be most effective for the individual reader. What those types of readers would need most, be they Jewish or Roman or Greek or living sometime after the time of Christ. But as we learn about Jesus from these inspired narratives, we learn the kind of person he was, not just in his death, which is the be-all and end-all of God's love through him, but in the very life he lived. We read things like in the book of Acts, in chapter 10, when Peter is standing before Cornelius and explaining to this Gentile man and his household what kind of person Jesus was. And he didn't start by talking about worship services or baptism. He starts by describing Jesus for who he was. And he described Jesus with just these words. He said he went about doing good. You see, before you can come to Jesus, you have to come to know him and know the kind of person he was and as God's Son still is. Even now on God's right hand, he, as one who's felt the infirmities of our flesh and yet these temptations faced without sin, ever lives to make intercession for us and advocates for us. We know that Jesus loves us. And that's why we read a text like this. And I'm sure as I was reading along a moment ago, you thought, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't even sound like you. That doesn't sound like the way you would read something. And that certainly doesn't sound like Jesus. Well, no, it doesn't. I think we have to, from what we know, learn about Jesus that his tone would have been so inviting and so warm and so filled with compassion and love that it would be difficult to keep a hardened heart after hearing the words. Hard to keep a callous soul after hearing the invitation. Hard not to say yes to someone like this. Now, turn in your songbooks to a song all of us know. In fact, we need not turn except for the additional verses. 1014, 1014. Jesus loves me. I've often thought it's a mistake we've made to limit this song to children, as if they need it and we don't. It's for them and not for us, and not a word of truth to any of that. If there's one thing we as adults need to remember every day of our lives, it's the fact that Jesus loves me. He loves me, and it's not something I just wish for or dream about. He loves me, this I know. It's a conviction. It's an assurance. I absolutely know it. And why? Well, because I feel that way? No. Feelings come and go. Because my neighbor told me? Well, no, he could be wrong. I know it because the Bible tells me so. And if the Bible says it, I can take it to the bank. 1014. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. This also tells us something about us, and it reminds us something about us. The fact that it's more than just the words we speak. It's the heart behind them. It's more than just the syllables we pronounce. It's the love or lack of the same they're framed in. It's all about the tone. You might recall that wonderful passage in Ephesians 4 where Paul is doing his inspired best to get across to people like you and me who have division, it seems like as our default position as humans, encouraging these Ephesian readers to be one, to be lowly and forbearing, to be maintaining, keeping this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Reminding them that there's one body and one Spirit and one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all. We have so much in common. We should be one. But then he speaks further in that same chapter about how we should finally grow up and not be tossed here and there, to and fro, by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning, craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. But rather, he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him who is the head of all things, even Christ. I think those of you who've known me long know that I'm a staunch and stern supporter of truth. There are some matters about which we simply must never compromise. There are some things which are fundamental at our very core that make us as God's people who we are. We still, after all these centuries, must abide in and continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, as was the case on Pentecost Day in Acts chapter 2. But that truth we hold to, that truth we insist upon, that truth sometimes we are forced to defend, that truth gives us no liberty to be mean-spirited, unkind, uncivil, unchristlike. In fact, it gives us even more motivation to live like the one who gave us the truth. God, the author of all truth, so loved the world. Jesus, who is the truth, the way, the life. Jesus was the embodiment of divine truth. If anyone showed us what it meant to speak truth in love, it was Jesus Christ. And that's the way we should be with the world. And yes, brethren, that's the way we should be with one another. And having said that, I realize sometimes you can read a text and still wonder, well, what do they mean by that? And if you ever wonder about something like that, just a practical idea, I know it's novel. It may be off the reservation in terms of anything rational. But if you read a text and you wonder, what do they mean by that? It might be a good time to pick up the phone and ask them, rather than just assuming the worst. Or a good time, even better, to see them face to face and talk with them and see if that's what they meant. But forget about them. How about you? I would love to be able to be the kind of person that whatever I wrote, you'd know, well, he must mean the best by that. Maybe I misunderstood. I need to ask him, but he must mean the best by that. I would hope to be that kind of person. I know Jesus was that kind of person. We all do our best to be that kind of person. We all want to be those who speak truth in love. Well, one last song this evening, 719. Now, a lesson like this, you're inclined to think, well, what in the world went on with your week this last few days? Who's been sending you ugly texts? Nobody. Well, who misunderstood one of your ugly texts? Nobody. Who's upset with you? Well, that's your business. I don't know, but as far as I know, nobody. Who am I upset with? I can tell you for sure, nobody. But these are truths all of us need to drink deeply from, even in good times, even when we are at peace. Remembering when things get rough along the way, that all of us need to be more like Jesus and hold the truth, speak truth, make sure it is truth, but to do all of that with and in love. And before we do this last song together by way of singing, I would like to read one more time our text. I know I won't do it justice, but I'll do better than I did the first time. Matthew chapter 11. It's Jesus speaking. And he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the Lord the Bible teaches. That's the Jesus who cares about us. His words, and hopefully, as best I could, his tone. Let's sing 719. Angry words, oh, let them if you're with us tonight and outside of Christ, I think you know enough about Him, enough about His gospel, enough about what the Bible says about salvation to know that God cares about you, that Jesus gave His life for you. And the only question remaining is, have you given your life to Him? Have you ever become a Christian in the Bible way? Or perhaps as a child of God, you've strayed away and need to come back and ask His forgiveness. The Lord is eager to forgive if we'll but turn from sins back to Him. If you need to come, come now as together we stand and sing.